found in him. Remember, Philippians 3:9 matches chapter 1, verse 20, where there was the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he would be put to shame, but in all things, whether in life and death, he would magnify Christ, being found in Christ. Now, we saw that Paul was not just in the prison with consciousness, please note the word consciousness, with consciousness that he was in prison, but he surely had consciousness that he was in prison, right? But even more, he had awareness. He had consciousness that he was within the perimeter of the being of Christ. He was located in Christ as the pneumatic one, as the Spirit. He was living in this Christ. Now, it's a big help for our ascent up the stairway to have a certain consciousness. Now, eventually, the struggle in marriage, or the issue in marriage, is for each of the respective spouses, of whom are you conscious? Of whom are you conscious? If the husband in a human marriage family is conscious absolutely of himself and not conscious of his counterpart, what kind of situation ensues? We know, right? We know how. And what happens, similarly, if the wife is wrapped up in her consciousness of herself, her situation, her desires, her wants, her needs, and has no consciousness of anything or anyone else? It's not good, right? Not good. Here is the secret of the romance. Okay. Now, for a little bit of background, another little insertion here. So I'll try to. So think back to Genesis 2 and Genesis chapter 2. Okay. There was Eden. Paradisical. And the man created was placed in this garden, this paradise, this Eden. And of course, then there was the counterpart, too. And for him, for them, they were conscious of what? They were in the setting, atmosphere of this garden, this paradisical situation, and they were God conscious. In their God consciousness, their spirit, though not regenerated, was the leading part of their created being, and that spirit directing their being directed them into God consciousness. So their awareness and their feeling and their consciousness was of the divine, was of God. Now, how do we know this? We know this partly because when the fall occurred, and we go to Genesis chapter 3, their eyes are opened, and they're conscious of their situation. They're conscious of themselves. And so their eyes being closed to themselves and conscious to God was reversed. And so they now lost consciousness of God, and God had to say, Where are you? Right? Now, then in the fall, to help them with this serious situation of their loss of God consciousness, for the man, God put him to work. So he was conscious of himself, and he was conscious that now he had to labor. And the labor had one effect, and that saved man from being totally wrapped up in himself. At least he was wrapped up in himself, as we saw by the subsequent generations, but at least he realized, so for today, take a man who's married, but let's just say he's either not a believer or he's a young believer, and he's in this married life, and his married life is suffering because he's conscious mainly of himself. So he's got two areas of consciousness. He's conscious of himself, and then he goes to work and he's conscious of his involvements there in that situation. So basically, man's consciousness is wrapped up with the person and the place. Consciousness is related to the person and sometimes to the place. So when you're at work, you're conscious of the place. When this person I described is at home, he's conscious of a person. Ideally, it would be of his wife, but because of the fall, he's conscious of himself. Now, he gets saved, and now he's less conscious of himself, and some awareness awakes in him, and he starts to be concerned about his wife now. He's a little bit more aware of his wife, but it's still mainly me, but occasionally, he'll think of his wife, and this is an improvement. This is an improvement. But a lot of times his consciousness is of his environment and of the person, mainly himself. So many believers are this way. They have the Lord within as the person who's come to be maritally, spousally involved with him. And occasionally that believer remembers and has consciousness of the Lord as his spouse. But most of the time, he doesn't. And so he's in situations and in himself, and this is the case of most believers. Now, the value, the preciousness, the importance of the realm and being found in Christ. When we're found in Christ and we realize we're in Christ. Now, we all know we're in Christ, right? We talked about these verses, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And we saw yesterday, we believed into him, John 3:15, in our regeneration. And we're baptized into him in our baptism, Galatians 3:27. And Matthew 28:19. We're in him, positionally. Actually, in fact, but not in experience. So we're in a realm of which we have no experience. Now, let's say you're from Romania, and you come to Kansas City, and you live in Kansas City as if you were in Romania, you might encounter some difficulties. Or from Uganda. You're from Uganda and you come to Kansas City, you might... Those problems are aided or resolved if you become conscious, oh, I'm in Kansas City. I'm not in Uganda, I'm in Kansas City. So, we're in Christ, but we lack consciousness that we're in Christ. Now, for consciousness, our consciousness, as I tried to develop a moment ago, is made up of person plus place. Based upon Philippians 3:8, he's the person who bought us, gave himself to us, and we've given ourselves to, so we should be conscious of him as the person that we're spousally involved with. He also, through death and in resurrection, as the life-giving Spirit, pneumatized to become a realm in which we can live and have our being now, is the place. So he is person, place, and so if we realize and cultivate the realization that we are in Christ and that he is the person that we're in, he is the person, place, we can have consciousness of him all the time. When we have consciousness of him all the time, it changes everything, especially if we realize, so it's the realm, especially if we realize that in that realm, that person is the one who, before we existed, was a realm in himself and became a person realm to be personally related to us romantically. This is the story of the Bible. Now, if you're in a romance and one person realizes this is a romance and the other person does not realize this is a romance, then not much romance. If on one side it's dutiful and businesslike, and on the other side it's romantic and sweet, then eventually, well, you have one side frustrated, right? And disappointed. So guess who's disappointed? But, so the importance here is that this is the way through the impediment, the barrier, the rock that Phil referred to, where Brother Lee said, the Lord's recovery has come to a crisis. There's a block. There's a barrier. We have to break through. And so how did he break through it? Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, and in particular verse 9, found in him. When we have this consciousness that we're in him, and he, and the place is the person, then as you project your, not just project yourself, you just awake and realize, I am in Christ, and everything that I see is related to Christ because I'm in Christ, then the various, as was shared yesterday, the various persons and items become Christ, not in pantheism, but in introduction, in connection, enabling us through the facsimile of the material universe to appreciate and register him as the reality of those things in the spiritual universe, which is a person place, then we have an abiding, recurring, increasing registration and appreciation of him. Amen. When we realize we're in this realm, then there's the possibility of actually experiencing some of these adverbs continuously, unceasingly, repeatedly, constantly. These are not a reasonable part of the vocabulary of someone who does not realize they're in a realm and who have the Lord as another R. Instead of having him as the R realm, they have him as the R resource. They're living in a place they're conscious of. As a person, they're conscious of themselves, and they run into problems, as all people do, and then they wake up and say, oh, Lord, I need you. And faithfully, he rises up. He's there. He applies himself, and we have him as a resource. And we can live our whole Christian life that way, and most people do at best. But to realize that he is a realm of romance takes us beyond this, through this, to another ascending level. And so, Now for this third R, the reality part, remember that Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to be pleasing to God unless, as one who seeks him, you come forward to him because you know that he is. When you're in this realm, and you have a table, and you experience the table, and you come to the table, and you're seeking the Lord as you come to this table, and you say, Lord, you are. Lord, I take you as I approach this table, and this table has meaning to me in you and because of you, and you're the reality of this table. Then this table causes you to have a real experience of the divine being in the divine realm that otherwise you would have experienced this table as a facsimile. As Phil has pointed out, this table, this whatever lectern, whatever it is substantial and real in the material realm, but if the Lord delays 100 years, it's very unlikely that this table will still be here. Thus, relatively speaking, this table has limited finite existence, and compared to the experience you have of it when you touch him through it, that experience is not finite. That experience is eternal. And so, in this realm, as you experience Christ in matter after matter in the material surrounds, you have a life filled with accumulating, enlarging reality. Amen. With him as the... So, that's 3:9. That's 3:9. Realm, romance, reality based upon being found in him. Then we have 3:10. In him. Oh, no, sorry. Yes, in him. In him, that's where you know him. When you're outside of him, you can have objective knowledge of him, and you can recall him, and you can reminisce about him. But to know him, you've got to be in him. You've got to be in him. So this knowing of him is modified by these wonderful, wonderful matters that Brother Phil covered last night, where we have to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, I'd like to point out, so here we have resurrection, we have his resurrection, am I right? The power of his resurrection at the beginning of verse 10, and then you have being conformed to his death. Now, the next verse up here, 3:11, okay, 3:11 refers, what is the subject of 3:11? Resurrection. Yes, a special resurrection, the out resurrection. So you can say, based upon that, that if you take 3:10 and 3:11, you have resurrection, death, resurrection. Resurrection, death, resurrection. Resurrection, death, resurrection. So what does that mean? What does that cause you to consider? It's a cycle. It's a cycle. Yes. So did you notice yesterday that Brother Phil said, although you have the sequence resurrection and death in verse 10, in our experience many times, it's death and then resurrection. And so it works both ways. Why does it work both ways? Because it's a cycle. It's a circle. So depending on where you are in the circle, which direction you go, you can go from death to resurrection or from resurrection to death. Now let's connect this with 3:9. Remember, this is a sentence, and each phrase is based upon what goes before and modifies it further. So 3:10 is a continuation of 3:9 and allows us to apply 3:9 more. So what's in 3:9? 3:9 is being found in him. Here's another circle. This is him as the person place. Where are you? You're in there, right? You're in him as the person place. Actually, factually. But are you there experientially? Experientially. So, the cycle of death and resurrection is there to maintain you in the conscious realization that you are in this person realm as a realm of romance. Let's say you're outside in your experience. You're out here. You're actually in here, but in your experience you're out here. Which means, you know, back to faith and organic union that we had in 3:9, this means you're not contacting him. He went immeasurable distance to approach you to take up residence in your spirit so that you'd be able to contact him, but we don't. When we don't contact him, we're not conscious of his person. We're not conscious of him. And we're conscious of who? Ourselves and the place we're in. We have self-consciousness, self-awareness only. Sometimes when you're in yourself with self-consciousness and you remember what it was like to be conscious of him, you think, why am I dry? Why is this kind of unsatisfying? Why is it cold? Why am I hungry? Why am I thirsty? Anyway, you can have all kinds of sensations that begin to alert you, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. And as the psalmist of old, you remember what it was like. You remember what it was like. Now, when you remember what it's like, and remember you're a person who in verse 8 has excellent knowledge, and so that excellent knowledge is there in the background. Oh, this wonderful person waiting to be experienced. And we remember our experiences and we start to long for him, start to yearn, start to be dissatisfied and unwilling to remain in an unsatisfied state. Do you know what that is? That is the initiation of conformity to his death. So, you're here outside saying, Lord, where have I been? Lord, where have you been? Lord, I've been in my things, in my routine. Lord, I want you, and I want to be conscious once again of being in you as the person and the place. I turn to you. I turn my heart to you. I call on you, Lord. Okay, when there's that thought, even when there's the beginning of dissatisfaction with the present situation, that is the operation of the residual, the operation within, of the effect of the excellency of his knowledge, causing your being, your person, yes, your soul, causing your soul to say, I'm dissatisfied with autonomous living apart, and start to turn. That turn weakens the hold of the self, weakens the consciousness of the self. And that is conformity, that is the beginning of conformity to his death. Then, so the cross leads us to him, specifically to our mingled spirit, to the person to the person in our mingled spirit. As we contact him in our mingled spirit, we join with him and we enter through our spirit and with him into himself as the realm of resurrection. And as we go here, as we're turning, although this can happen in a heartbeat, as we're doing so, the degree and the strength of the effect of the death of Christ on our natural being, enabled by our decision to want him, applies the death of Christ to our old man. And there's a newness that starts to rise up and brings us into a new consciousness and awareness that we are in him. And now we have, you know, we may not be doing athletic things or look like anything dramatic has happened, but we have the sense of new life, of everything being new, of a new start, a new beginning. And so we have experienced death to resurrection. Now, what about the resurrection? The resurrection has the function of keeping us in him. As we're in him, and as we again compare and register our experience in him, its freshness, its newness, its strength, and compare that to what we just experienced a few minutes before, apart from him, there's no comparison, right? And so, and the resurrection is supplied by us spontaneously in our organic union with him. We're in him, and he infuses us, and there's more penetration, and we realize this is real, this is right, this is where I should be, and that this is romantic, satisfying, enjoyable. And so that sense then applies to our natural being a continued mortifying effect and keeps that old man dead and holds us in the realm. So when we allow this to operate, and every time the cycle turns, it's more able to turn again. The friction is gone. The momentum increases. The velocity goes up. And the cycle of death and resurrection goes more rapidly in our being, just as it does in the metabolism of our physical selves, in which death and resurrection occur in alternating fashion hundreds of times per second. Eventually, this holds us in him. This holds us in him and keeps us eventually in this experience. When we do this, we have attained to a special resurrection. A special resurrection which holds and keeps us there. Now, how about what about the fellowship of his sufferings? Now, I'd like to bring up a second dimension of the fellowship of the sufferings in addition to the one that was emphasized by Brother Phil last night. Now, Brother Phil told us that there are various kinds of sufferings. One is a suffering that comes from being a man on the earth in the fallen universe. We could have an earthquake right here in Kansas City. We could. Would it be judgment on someone, or would it be that God sent an earthquake? No, it would be because there's an earthquake. Because this is a fallen universe, and things happen in this universe. Yes, certain things, many things, are initiated by Satan, but some things just occur because of the satanic element having been infused into this universe. And so things happen, and so people can suffer because there's an earthquake, there's a tornado, there's whatever. You know, things can happen. Things can happen because we're careless. We're careless. We don't plan. We make a foolish mistake. We don't do what we're supposed to do. And there are consequences. So we suffer. So those two kinds of sufferings are not related, as Brother Phil said, to the third kind of suffering, which are the sufferings of the Lord for redemption's sake. And only he, praise the Lord, could accomplish those were his sufferings for redemption. Then Colossians 1:24, we have the sufferings. In Romans 8:28 and 29, we have the sufferings that facilitate our transformation, and we have difficulties that help us to, again, be reminded that we need to have the conformity to his death and be brought back into him for transformation's sake. It's amazing, saints, if you stay in this realm, it's amazing how your universe calms. The clouds are gone. The high winds, the rain, the shaking earth, everything calms. And a lot of things, get this, a lot of things that didn't have to happen won't happen because you were in this realm. But apart from that, apart from the fact that certain things just won't happen at all, other things will happen and they're not a suffering anymore. They're not a suffering anymore. Because you're in this person.